The first thing I want you to think about, there has been the tragedy which is beyond, I think, what we comprehended, what we thought could ever happen in our country, and to the magnitude that we never thought would happen in our country. And if you've turned on your television in 2 weeks, you've seen a plane fly into a building. You've seen buildings fall down. You've seen all these kind of things. If you've got a computer, of course, people are sending everybody this, and they'll say, "Have you seen this?" And there'll be these pictures and all of this stuff. And so it's a hard time. And the truth is, maybe we don't need to look at all of that very much. We know what happened. And so I want us to think through some of these things, and we want to start with what we know from the Word of God. And the first thing that we know, in the midst of everything that's happened, the first thing that we know is that God loves us. He loves us with an unchanging love. He loves us with an eternal love. His love is not based on us, but it's based on Him. Just remember this, that God never looks at us and says, I'm thinking about loving you because what you've done. No, He chose to love us before He ever even created us. His love is an unchanged and eternal love. It is God who so loved the world. The world is in direct opposition to God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love toward us. Over and over and over, we see that God loves us. And it never changes. When something bad goes wrong in our country and our lives, it's not because God's quit loving us. It's not because God was caught by surprise. None of that. God loves us with an eternal and unchanging love. 1 John 4:9-10, by this the love of God was manifested, that God sent His only begotten Son in this world. And this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as the propitiation, as the satisfactory payment for our sins. So in times of uncertainty and doubt, which is what we have now, because the best that we can tell, when you look at the what's going on now, we're going to war. It's going to be a different kind of war than we've ever fought before, but we as a country are in a war right now. And if the other nations will align with us, I think we can win this war, and I don't think it'll be as long as they think, if people will get behind this. But you're saying, boy, I mean, we not had a war. I mean, we had this Gulf War thing, but that didn't last very long. But in times of tragedy, in times of uncertainty, in times of doubt, God loves us, He loves you, and He always will. You know that. That's the truth. Second thing that we know God is in control. Now, sometimes it looks like things are out of control. When things happen, I mean, I've had people walk up to me and say, well, God didn't, this really caught God by surprise. No, it didn't. Nothing catches God by surprise. God is the sovereign God. He controls, He is the creator of all things. All things belong to Him. He made them. He controls them. He is the sovereign God who works all events according to the counsel of His will. He created, He redeemed, He sustains. There is no such thing as chance or fate. There is not going to be anything that's going to ever come into your life that is something that He didn't know and plan and work through. I just want you to understand that there's no such thing as chance or fate. Nothing, you don't go out and your tire's flat and go, oh, what a bad break. That's all in God's sovereign plan for you. Ephesians 1:11 says He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He didn't say some things. He said all things. He is in complete control. He works all events based on His plan. That's a comfort. That's not bad. That's a comfort to know He's in control. Psalm 135 verse 6 says that whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and earth, in seas, in everything. If it is outside the sovereign plan of God, then God is not God. When a person says to you, well, this is not God, well, they need to clarify what they mean. Because if this is something that God either didn't know about or work in His plan, then we don't have a God that we can trust. We don't have a God who's in control of all things and works all things. But let me tell you, what we do know from the Word of God, we do have a God who works all things. So there is nothing outside of His control. That takes us to the third thing. This gets a little bit harder. And that is, we know that people make decisions and they do things both good and bad. God has given man freedom. Now, people always say, yeah, we got free will. I've never said we've had free will. I've always said that we have decision-making capacity, because let me tell you, before you trust Christ as Savior, you are a slave to sin, and after you trust Christ as Savior, you are a slave to Christ. You never have free will in that sense. But God has allowed every human being to have decision-making capacity. You can choose to do what is right, and you can choose to do what is wrong. Now, let me just say this. Regardless of which way you go and what you do, you are accountable to the living God. Every human being, one way or another, is accountable to God. And one day, every person is going to stand before God, whether they're believers or unbelievers. The believers will stand before, especially the church age, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged, to be rewarded, that how we lived, what we did in this life. You can be ashamed at His coming because you don't have any rewards. You didn't serve Him. We're going to stand before Him based on the things that we did in this life. The unbelievers are going to stand at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They will stand there before Him, and it says, and books will be opened, and they will be judged according to their deeds. Now, what separates whether they're going to hell or heaven, as we always say, is whether their name is found written in the book of life. You get your name found written in the book of life by faith. But every human being, whether they are evil people or good people, and when I say good, you know we're not talking about good in the sense of God good. There, no person measures up to God. But there are people who do bad things. There are people who do evil things to other people. We know that. We saw it. It's happened in our country. Now, here's the thing that's incredible. God takes the actions of people, both good and evil, and they fit in His sovereign plan. And just think about that. It's something that's a little bit beyond our comprehension, how He could take the decisions that people make, whether they're good or evil, and that still fits in His plan that was before the foundation of the world, and those people are accountable for the decisions and actions that they do, even though it fits in God's sovereign plan that He planned from all eternity. Now you can say, how could it be that God can take people and give them freedom to choose, hold them accountable for their choices, and yet every choice that they make ultimately fits in His perfect plan? You know what the answer is? I have no idea how He can do that. He's the greatest God of all, isn't He? In fact, remember what Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways and His judgments past finding out. He says, listen, you're not going to be able to understand. When people come up and say, the devil did this, let me tell you, the devil may have done it, but you know what? It's all in God's sovereign plan. There's nothing outside that plan. And when human beings choose to do evil and human beings choose to do good and right, that all fits in His sovereign plan. Now we know that. How it fits and how it all works together, how unsearchable His ways and His judgments past finding out. And so it's just beyond us. And so there are some things you're not going to be able to sit down and say, I think I got this pretty much figured out here. I got this on this side. I got this on this side. This will do it. No. Because you're going to go, I can't figure this thing out. Because let me tell you, Psalm 139 says He's planned every day of your life. It's already written in the book before you were ever born. And yet you make every decision and you are accountable for every decision you make. And it fits in that plan. I don't understand it. And we can't comprehend it. Okay? God loves us, in control, works all things, both the good and the bad, fits in His plans, and people are accountable. It takes us to the fourth thing. The fourth thing is this, we can trust God. We know we can trust Him. He's a good God. God is good. God is great. Let me tell you, He's the greatest thing that we could ever even comprehend in our lives. He is a good and great and righteous and perfect and just God. He never makes a mistake. That's why it says, we know that God works all things for what? For good. God works all things together for good. Now, He didn't say that God, that everything is good. He said He takes everything and works it for good. Do you believe that in the ultimate outcome of everything that happens, it's going to ultimately be according to God's perfect plan, and in a sense, God will be able to say, this is a good plan? We have to say, yes. Don't understand everything. You realize we live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which there are earthquakes and tornadoes and all kind of stuff that way, and evil people, and people have different views on things, and people kill one another and hurt one another, and people do good things, and we live in a culture that does certain things. I mean, we just look at it and we say, man, what a world. But it is not out of control. God is in control. We know that. God loves us. We know that. God allows you to make decisions, and you're accountable for your decisions to Him. And yet, every decision you make fits in His plan. And that you, day in, day out, every morning, every evening, you can say, I trust God. I don't understand everything, but I trust Him. Now, those are things that we know. So how do we respond? And if you got questions or comments, you can stop me anytime. If I get to the end, we may have time left over. We'll just anything you want to talk about, but because there may be things that's bothering you. But the second thing is, how do you respond? How do we respond to this? We who know Jesus Christ as Savior, well, the first thing I think we do is we show the compassion and concern to those who are affected. The victims, the families of the victims, the people who are hurt, bothered, scared, confused, they're going to be people possibly coming to you and probably already have, and they're saying, I don't know what to think about all this. I don't know what, I'm afraid. I don't know what to think. I've had people say to me, you know what, it's so weird, and you know, I'm fine, but I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll think about the whole thing. It'll come in my brain, So what do? We show compassion and concern. We go to the Word of God as those who belong to Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible in 2 Corinthians, I looked at it wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to see two verses that talk about the care and the comfort and compassion that we do as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to notice how it begins. Blessed be the God and Father. Let me make sure everybody gets there. A lot of pages. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look how he starts it. Blessed. That means praise. Pray, literally, the baruchah is the... is the Hebrew word, or in the Greek here, it's just the word that means praise. It goes back and forth in both languages, has the idea of blessing be to God, praise be to God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. God is a God who comforts us. Why? Because He's in control. Because He loves us beyond what we could imagine. That everything works according to His plan. That we can trust His promises. We can rest in Him. That's why He's a God of all comfort. We can go to Him anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything. And notice what He says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. I'm going to stop there for a second because the verse goes on. Who comforts us when we're afflicted? Who comforts us when we have the tragedies and the trials and the questions and the problems and the tragedies and the ups and downs of life? Who comforts us? God does. Let me tell you what. We can comfort each other. We can try to comfort each other. But the ultimate comfort in life goes back to what? Goes back to God. That's where you're going to find your comfort. We're here. We're going to see this verse says that we help comfort each other, and that's what we are supposed to do. We can be there. We can tell people. We can hug them, or we can be there. But let me tell you, ultimately, the true comfort goes back from the God of all comfort, who comforts, let's notice, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort which we've been comforted ourselves or comforted by God. Look what he says. He says, we get comforted by God so that when some other people have trials and problems, we can go and with the same comfort that God has comforted us, we can go and help comfort them. The most compassionate, comforting people on the face of this earth ought to be those who belong to Jesus Christ, because we have the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those when they are afflicted, and we can comfort them with the same comfort that we've been given by God. It's pretty powerful stuff. So the first thing we do is we show compassion and concern. And there may be things you want to do. I mean, I think they've got enough teddy bears, but you know, they may need some blood in the next month. There may be some other things we can send. There may be things for the people who are victimized by this. It may be things we do for our troops when they get ready to leave. That we can comfort people, that we can support people, we can be there. So be thinking of things that you, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, how you can be used by God to comfort other people who have maybe been affected by this tragedy more than we have. The second response is we got to trust Him. I want you to see some places. I read some of these verses the Tuesday night of the tragedy, but I just want you to see this because it helps me. I want you to turn, just flipping your Bibles back to Psalm 18. There are several places in the Bible that you can go to. You can read these things. You can see the character of God. You can see the things that are said. And you can be comforted. You can trust Him. Because we go and we say, hey, what's our God really like? Look at Psalm 18. We're just going to look at three different places very quickly. And then I want to deal with this other issue that has bothered me some as well. And I want your input on all of this. Psalm 18, look at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Notice how he starts it. I love you. This is the Psalm of David. This is the Psalm of David when he was delivered from the hand of his enemies. And he's going through a trial. In fact, his life was in danger. Saul was trying to kill David. This is a psalm that David wrote when Saul tried to kill him. There were a number of times that Saul tried to kill him. First of all, just when David was in the palace, he tried to kill him. And then he's running for his life, and he's hiding in caves, and he's running places, and Saul brings his men after him, and every time God delivers him. And so David says, I love you, Lord, O my Lord, my strength. That's how he starts. Now then notice how he describes God. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, do you realize that listen to all the things. He calls God the rock, won't be moved. Calls him the fortress. That's a place of safety. He calls him the deliverer. That's the one who rescues. He calls him once again, rock again. Then he says, my place of refuge. That's a hiding place. You know, it's great to have a hiding. You know, when you were a kid, you know, and you had a place you could go hide a lot of times, you know, behind the couch, anywhere. You know, that's your hiding place. Nobody could find you. At least you didn't think they could because they knew right where you were. But anyway, you thought it was your refuge. In our Savior, we have a hiding place, a place of refuge. He is our shield, that's our protection. He is our horn of salvation, which means our strength. And he's our stronghold, which is a place of comfort. So just in verse 2, he's the rock, the fortress, the deliverer, the refuge, the shield, the horn, and the stronghold. He's all of those. All of those. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The word saved there means to be delivered, protected. Let me tell you, you got a rock, a place of refuge, a shield, a strength. You got all of that. We've got all that. Turn just a couple of pages on to Psalm 27. I know they're ringing the bell, but I've still got 10 minutes. What do you guys have? Huh? Okay. We're not quitting yet. Okay. So Psalm 27. We still got 10 minutes. Okay, Psalm 27, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. I love this too. Look what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? Who are we afraid of? We're afraid something bad is going to happen. We're afraid somebody's going to get there and blow something up and kill somebody that we love. That's what we're afraid of. Or even kill us. What does he say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Listen, if you got Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid of anybody. What does he say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should I fear? You don't have to be afraid. The Lord is the defense of my life. Let me tell you, if anything ever happens to you, guess what? That's his plan. It was time. I don't mean in a bad way, but that's just the way it is. We just got to trust him day in and day out. We can't live our lives of fear when we've got one that the Bible says you should never fear because of our Savior. Notice, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. If a whole host encamps against me, I'm not fear. If even war rises against me in spite of this, I'm going to be confident. I'm confident in my God and my Savior. But there's going to be some things that may take us by surprise in the weeks and months to come. We just don't know. There's going to be maybe some scary things. We trust Him. One more, Psalm 46. Flip over there. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. That's the same words back over there in Psalm 18. Refuge is the hiding place, the place of safety. Strength is the stronghold, a very present help in trouble. If you think we're in trouble, you don't have to worry. You've got a refuge and a strength. He's the one who helps us in trouble. Therefore, we're not going to fear. We're not going to fear though the whole earth should change. Is it changing? It sure is changing. What do they keep telling us? This is the new war. This is a different type of war than we've ever experienced. We're not going after a nation. We're going after pockets of people who want to do evil to other people. But it's a different war. Though the whole world should change, though the whole mountains, it looks like the whole world just should slip in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride, let me tell you what, I don't have to worry about it because I've got a help in trouble, my God, who is my refuge and strength. Verse 10, ceased striving. Some verses read it, be still. It literally means just stop and listen for a minute. Be still and know that I am God. God is our rock, our strength, our shield, our protector, our safe, our light, our salvation. He's all of that. So when all of this happens, just stop for a minute. Don't be afraid and say, be still and know that He is God. He's in control. So we've looked at, what do we know? That God loves us, that He's sovereign God working all things, that God allows people to make decisions and do things, and yet it all fits in His perfect plan. We know that we can trust Him. So our response is to comfort people with the comfort that we have, do anything that we can to help other people, and to trust God based on His word and truths in times of trials or tragedy. Now, with that in mind, I have one other issue, and if you've got questions or something, just raise your hand. The other issue is this. I have heard Christian leaders. I even got an article somebody brought me this morning. I have an article I found in a magazine. Most of you know, you've had people like Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson, and what are they saying? They're saying the sin of America has brought this upon them. Here's Ellen Goodman's article, and she says, before a television congregation, Jerry Falwell offered up this creed. I really believe that the pagans, the abortionists, the feminists, the gays, the lesbians who have this active lifestyle, the ACLU, the People for the American Way, all of them who have tried to secularize America, I point the finger in your face and say, you helped this happen. And then Ellen Goodman says, what better spokesman for the Taliban? Our fundamentalists agree with them. God's on their side. America's sins are to blame. Let me tell you what, you're going to hear people, and I heard about four different people last week or the week before say that because of the sin of America, this has brought this on ourselves. Here is an article from World Magazine. Title of the article is Sinflation. Wickedness always carries a big price. And then the basic tone of the article is that we sin and it's cost us. The wages of sin, you always have to pay for your sin. Here's America paying for the sin. And what have we done? We have worshipped idolatry. We've worshipped the gods of materialism, secularism, pluralism. The Tower of Babel stood in New York, the World Trade Center, and men said, look at what we have done. We have forsaken the true God and went to false gods. I want you to know, I don't think I ever thought of World Trade Center as a Tower of Babylon or anything like that. I don't think many people really do. The Americans have forgotten that God exists. The wages of sin we get paid, always get paid by God. Their point is, we have sinned as a people. We deserve this. This is what it's from. Many you will hear will quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Who is that passage written to? Do you know? It's the nation of Israel. It is not us. I want you to understand something. There is a nation that is the people of God. It is the nation of Israel. He chose them in Abraham, and He set them apart. He made all the covenants with them. They are His people, and He will deal with them. They will always be His people. The United States is not God's nation. God is not dealing with nations in the same way that he deals with the nation of Israel. At this time, there is the body of Christ made up of Jew and Gentiles who put their faith in Christ. We are not a nation. We are scattered throughout the whole world. We are the body of Christ. When people say America is God's nation, the only way that America is God's nation, and we're not, is that there are the body of Christ, the Christians who live in America. God deals with his body, his church, his believers. He deals with us in an individual manner. You sin, you just watch and see what your Heavenly Father does for you and to you. The way that God deals with nations is how they relate to Israel. Do you remember Genesis 12, verse 3? I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Who is Israel's greatest friend in the world? Who is it? It's us. Are we more wicked than all the other nations in the world? And this is why God has brought this in America? Answer is no. Same thing Jesus said when people raised those questions and about something, and Jesus said, are the people that the Tower of Siloam fell on, are they more wicked than the people that it didn't fall on? The answer is no. If somebody, I'm telling you that when people say that it's the sin of America that's brought this, I think it is the ultimate sovereign plan of God being acted out as God allows people to make decisions. I do not believe it is because we are the most wicked nation on the face of the earth. In fact, I just want you to know this, that there are more Christians in the United States than any other place in the world. 80% of all missionaries come to the United States. 80% of all missionary money that goes for missions comes from the United States. There are more churches. There are more money. There is more freedom. On Sunday morning in England, you go to church. 7% of the people in England go to church on a Sunday morning. In America, it's 68% of the people. I think it's offensive to say that the Christians and the nation are responsible. I'm not saying we're not sinful. We are sinful. The whole world is sinful. God loves the whole world. When God deals with a nation, he deals with them based on how they treat his people. Why did he judge Babylon? Why did he judge the Moabites? Why did he judge the Ammonites? Why did he judge the Philistines? Why did he judge the Assyrians? Based on how they dealt with his people. Now that's something I just wanted to throw out. I'm sort of tired of every Christian commentator saying it's because we're so sinful. If we'd have just turned back to God, this wouldn't happen. Well, they're either saying one of two things. They're saying this is the Christian's fault because we're not living good, or it's the nation of America's fault because we're God's people. We are not God's people as a nation. No nation is. Israel's God's people as a nation. We're God's people as the body of Christ, the Jew and Gentile in one body as believers. We're his children. It's a different thing. Questions, comments. I know time is about up because the second it is almost up, but I just got to throw that out. Questions, comments? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Say that again.
Payment of sins for all. How does that relate to this? Like,
what he wrote in that article?
Right.
Well, what they're saying is because America's sinful people, then God's paying us back for our sin and he allowed this to happen. I would say that as far as believers, when you sin, your Heavenly Father, according to what we know from the Bible, your Heavenly Father is going to deal with you. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. We're the children of God. I do not see America as a nation being disciplined in that way, because America as a nation is not God's people. Now, there are many people in America who are Christians who are God's people in the sense that we're in a family of God. Do you see the distinction? I see that there's only one nation that he calls his people in that way. That's why he says in that passage. In that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, is right after Solomon has built the temple. He comes to God, and God says that if you turn away from me, here's what I'm going to do. And he had already told them, if you turn away from me, if my people that call by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Because he already told them, if you turn away from me, I'm going to stop the rain and I'm going to pull you out of the land. And that's exactly what he did in the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. Okay, questions, comments, anything? I know time is up. Well, you got to remember who was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, Abraham's nephew, was there. And that was a city. And some people could say, well, that's what he did. He did that with that wickedness. And that's a possibility. And I'm not saying that God might not have done that. I'm just saying that when people automatically assume that because our people are supposed to be a Christian nation, which we're not, and you know that, there are a lot of Christians in this nation, but it's not a Christian nation. How can you expect the unbelieving world to live like Christians? We cannot. But I think Sodom and Gomorrah was a little bit different simply because Abraham had Lot had gone down there and there was a connection there. And what was Lot? Lot was vexed day after day because of the sinfulness of those people. And I think it was just God showing his judgment there. Now, people should say, okay, that's New York. I don't see that anywhere else in Scripture, though, but that's a great point. I see the connection there with Lot, Abraham's nephew, being in that and how they treated him and how he treated them.
So it's important for us to stay on Israel's side.
I've always believed that it's important that we help the nation of Israel because they are God's people. Doesn't mean we have to believe, always agree with them politically or any of those kind of things, but we recognize those are God's people who he has set aside at this time using the body of Christ. And there's going to come a day when those people, God's going to bring them back. 144,000 of them are going to trust in Christ. Tribulation and all that stuff's going to happen, and they're going to be back believing in the Messiah again. So I think it is important to be friends with Israel. Who else is friends with them? Just us.
I'm having trouble dealing with what to pray for and how to think about bin Laden and the people who caused it.
Yeah.
Because I think it kind of goes beyond justice, what I'm thinking.
Okay, it's a great point. And that was my second point. I was afraid we were out of time. But let me tell you, how should America respond? What's the responsibility of the government? Romans 13 says the responsibility of the government is to protect its people and punish evildoers. Someone has attacked our government, our country, and our people. It is the responsibility of our government, not us individually, not revenge individually, but the responsibility of the government to punish evildoers. I think these evildoers need to be removed. And I think that's the response of our government, and I think our government is responding correctly. The government has a responsibility to protect us. Now, we know all of this fits in God's sovereign plan and protection. He's our rock and shield, but that's the responsibility of the government, Romans 13. So that's a good point. And I think that I'm praying that the evil people who harm people will be removed, one way or the other. I don't care how they're removed. And we have to trust our God in all of this and let our government do what the government is supposed to do. You know, they're not real good at a lot of things, but they're really good at military. They're really good at military. We got the greatest army, and we always have. So we're not great at roads and taxes and all that other stuff, but let me tell you, we're great at fighting. So let them go do what they're supposed to do. Okay, I think time's way up, isn't it? I went way over. I'm sorry. Well, if you want to, when we come next week, I'm going to do Prayer of Jabez. But if you've got more questions or input that you want to throw in, we'll start with it next week and go over that, okay? Okay, thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a special morning. Thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.